For all of you worshiping with us online, we're so excited to have you joining us. And our church is growing, and many of you have made your home here. You've newly decided to make Bethel your home. Maybe it was a new season for you. You've moved to the area, or we're looking for a change. Many of you have been searching for a church home because you're new to faith, or you're exploring faith right now. And so glad to have you here. And for all of our faithful, longtime Bethel people, you're the ones who made this a healthy, firm foundation to build on. So we're just so thankful for everyone who calls Bethel their home. Do you know, as a growing church, it comes with growing pains. You've heard of growing pains, right? Right? When you're growing, sometimes as the long term, the core people, right? That's kind of like, I feel like my church is changing. I don't know everyone like I used to. You ever experienced that? I've heard that from some of you. I don't know everyone like I used to, right? And then when you're new coming in, you're like, it just feels like everyone knows everybody else, right? Sometimes it feels a little clicky that way, right? They're at the coffee area and they're all having a good time. I love what the poet Yeats said. He said, "There's no strangers here, only friends who haven't met yet." And so would you make it part of our Bethel culture to go out of your way to meet people that you don't know, to introduce yourself? I just think if there's people around you and they sit in your section every week, like, get to know them, introduce yourself. Maybe invite them out for coffee. I got an email this week from a lady. She said, "Hey, Pastor Jer, I was just visiting your church last week. Love the service. But the first person who talked to us was actually talking to us to kick us out of their seat." Can you imagine that? I was like, oh, horrified, right? I know it wasn't you, I know, but let's not be that church. Let's be the church that is so over the top friendly that people will just be like, these people are crazy. They think they're so friendly. And let's give up our seats if we have to. You know, I've been hearing so many great things about what God's been doing in our church. And just keep those testimonies coming and it'll be great. Well, my question for you this morning I want to start off with is this question. When was the last time you missed out on something because you hesitated? When was the last time you missed out because you hesitated? Well, it's the Christmas season, which means it's also gift-giving season, right? And last week I told you that meme sharing is a way of connecting and showing love. So I have a few memes for you today because I love you so much. They have to do with Christmas shopping. Here's my first one for you. Dwight Schrute says, here I go. Can anyone relate to this? Right? You know, packages is out for delivery. You're looking there all day. Anyone receiving gifts by courier this year, right? Online shopping for everybody. Who's endured a little bit of the mall this past week? Anyone had some mall mayhem in your life? Yeah. Where's all the people that say stay at home? It's all being delivered to your porch. All right. Okay. Good, good. Well, here's my next one. This is for all like the dads in the family. Can you relate? Well, maybe this is more relatable to some of us today. here's one of my last ones. Here's one of my favorite ones. I love this one. Have you experienced this in your life? You're like waiting. You're like, ah. Oh. It's funny, marketers are always trying to entice us that now's the time to buy. Have you ever noticed that? Right? They're always trying to tell us now is the time to buy. But, you know, I think one of the best marketing tactics is fear. It's the fear of missing out. And marketers have perfected this. It's like limited time offer, right? They say hurry before the time runs out. Or it's limited quantities available. Hurry while supplies last. Hurry. Don't hesitate. Act now or you'll miss out. So my question for you today is, when was the last time you missed out because you hesitated? Maybe it was a purchase. Maybe it wasn't a purchase, but it was an opportunity or an experience that you missed out on. Or maybe it was even a God-ordained moment. You know, I've shared this story before, and it was one of the biggest regrets in my ministry career. And it was a ministry opportunity that I missed out on because I hesitated. And I've shared this with you before. And at the time, I was at the hospital with one of my children. And she was in the hospital for a number of weeks. And so I was at the children's hospital in Hamilton. And a member of our church messaged me and said that one of their coworkers had a daughter who was also at the same hospital and was going through childhood leukemia. And asked if I would go and meet with the family and pray with them. Well, in that moment, I was still fairly young in my ministry. And And I was at the thought, you know, the idea of childhood leukemia, like, I don't even know what I would say to a family going through. You can imagine, right? Like, what is a family going through in this moment? What do you say as a Christian and a believer and a pastor in a moment like that? And I kind of hesitated because I just felt like, I don't know what I would say. Well, that night that I went home and I was at the house and the Lord really convicted me. You know those moments where the Lord just like slaps you up the side of the head, right? And in this moment, I felt the Lord saying to me, Jeremy, did I call you to be a pastor only when it would be fun? Did I call you only to be a pastor? I was a youth pastor at that time. Did I call you to pizza parties and you know, minute to win it game? Did I call you just to that, or did I call you to pastor when it would be hard? And in that moment, I said, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry for hesitating. So the next day I got up and I shaved and I put on a nice button-down shirt and I went to the hospital to the room that they had given me. And as I walked in, the room was empty. And the nurse said to me, oh, they just moved her to Toronto this morning. And in that moment, I thought to myself, I never want to miss an opportunity because I hesitated again. I don't want to miss out because I was afraid that I wouldn't know what to say. That doesn't mean I've done it all perfectly, but sometimes there's got to be something that rises up in you and that when you step out in faith. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2 this morning? We're going to look at the Christmas story. We're going to see some key characters of the first Christmas story who didn't miss out because they hesitated. In fact, they hurried to that place that God had called them to, and then because of that, they experienced and got to be part of something wonderful. If you're just joining us, it's a real quick recap for you. We're in the middle of our sermon series called It's a Wonderful Life. And in this series, we've recognized that life is truly wonderful. It's full of questions that need answering and get us wondering. Questions that get us wondering, but also full of these amazing works of God that leave us in awestruck wonder. Maybe you found yourself in that place of wondering. Maybe you found yourself in that place of wondering how I'm going to make ends meet. Maybe you found yourself wondering how I'm going to get through what I'm going through. Maybe you found yourself wondering how I'm going to be able to face my past mistakes. Maybe you found yourself wondering how I'm going to find the courage to step out in faith. Maybe you find yourself wondering how I'm going to overcome the obstacles in front of me. This morning, I'm wondering if there's anyone here who has wondered those questions, but can also attest to the fact that God shows up in some pretty amazing ways and that your wonderings have turned to wonders. Anyone this morning, you would just say, amen, Pastor Jeremy. But you've experienced that God turns those wonderings to wonder. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. It says, while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. You know, as much as we all love Christmas with its nostalgia and atmosphere, we love the ambiance, like the perfect tree and the perfect setting. We like that little postcard, picture-perfect Christmas scene. As much as we all love that, it's easy to recognize that the first Christmas didn't have any of those, did it? Right? There are a lot of things about the Christmas story that can leave us wondering. One of the first questions I have is this, and I've got so many questions, but as I read this story, I think to myself, a stable has got to be the absolute worst place for the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to be born, right? Like, I'm seriously wondering, God, what were you thinking? Like, imagine for a moment, this miraculous baby born by immaculate conception to this hand-selected woman. And it was prophesied for centuries and generations before that it would be this way. Imagine that it had been prophesied for generations that it would happen in the town of Bethlehem. And in this moment, all these preparations had been laid out that God had told the prophets for years and centuries and generations what to look for. This will be your sign and you'll find the babe wrapped in a manger. I'm like, God, you went to all these preparations, and the one detail that you forgot to account for was to book a room at the Comfort Inn. Like you made all the plans. Have you ever done that? You like made all the plans and you got in your mind, there's something I'm forgetting. There's something nagging me that I've forgotten to do. You know, God's like, I got this all laid out. I got the plans. The prophets know about it. You know, the Virgin Mary, she's chosen, right? All of these things. Then all of a sudden, you're like, I forgot to book her. And what's more, he does it during the time of the census. Have you ever booked a hotel room and found out that there's a hockey team on the same floor as you? Right? Or maybe there's a wedding, you're on the first floor, and there's a wedding, and it's 11 o'clock at night, and the DJ's going, and you're like, what have I done? Why am I here when this is happening? Maybe, you know, during peak season, God. Like, you could have done this during the off season, and yet they show up, and there's no room for them. I've got so many questions, but we'll talk more about that on Christmas Eve. The next thing that gets me wondering is about the unlikely candidates that God chooses to reveal himself to. And because he reveals himself to these unlikely candidates, they also become the imperfect ambassadors that he chooses to announce himself through. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, for we bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, is born and has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Unlikely candidates and imperfect ambassadors. You know, it might be a little bit lost on us as Canadian Christians in 2024, but shepherds were not the ideal candidates to receive such a world-changing news. Unsophisticated and unrefined, they were hardly worth the visit by an angelic choir. You know, they certainly wouldn't have been on anyone's list as potential contenders to be the proclaimers of something as significant and wonderful as God's announcement. There are a lot of other more likely settings and candidates that God could have revealed himself to. Think about it. If God had showed up in that luxurious palace of Herod, the one who proclaimed himself king of the Jews, think of what God could have done if Herod had had a visitation by this angelic host. Or maybe even the powerful halls of Rome at the center of the political world, a movement could have started if God had met with these politicians. The angel could have appeared in the temple chambers of the high priest. Yet instead, God sends his heavenly host to announce the coming of Jesus to this unassuming, uninspiring, and unlikely group of shepherds. You know, you might look at your nativity set, and you might think, those shepherds are kind of cute with their little robes and their little staves and their little lambs. They're kind of cute looking. But in this day and age, they would have been anything but cute. They were gruff. They were gross. Shepherds were one of the lowest forms of unskilled labor. It was a job often given to children and to immigrants. To be a full-grown, mature Jewish man and still a shepherd meant it was some sort of failure in your life. You know, no one wrote in their Christmas card, we're so happy that John's become a shepherd. You know, he lives in our basement and, you know, a 45-year-old shepherd, you know. They would tell their kids, say, hey, you got to go to school or else you're going to end up being a shepherd for the rest of your life. It hadn't always been this way. We see that in the Old Testament, that we see shepherds in the Old Testament. But during the Second Temple period, the stigma around shepherds, during Jesus' day, it was significant. We see that they weren't allowed to testify in court. Their eyewitness account wasn't considered valid. They were lumped in with gamblers and moneylenders, tax collectors. They were disqualified from being witnesses in the court, because they had a perceived dishonesty and unethical practice. That was the stigma that they lived with. And the main idea was that they weren't allowed not just to be witnesses in court, they weren't even allowed to enter the temple. The work with their livestock kept them ceremonially unclean. And their work schedules and their shift work schedules would have kept them from performing the rituals that they would have needed to be considered clean. And so they were excluded from temple worship. So the shepherds were uneducated, they were unpolished, they were unlikely recipients of God's incredible, wonderful news. And I think that should inspire us today. It should inspire us that God doesn't call people to be ambassadors based on their position or their popularity or their power. That God doesn't call people to be his ambassadors based on their location or their education or their communication skills. God reveals himself to whomever he wills, and he calls for himself whomever he wills. He reveals himself to shepherds in a field at night, and he commissions them to be his witnesses. And because of that, you and I should be inspired today that even though we might consider ourselves unlikely candidates to see God at work, we might be imperfect ambassadors to declare what we've seen and heard, God still calls us to represent him. Verse 15, it says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Would you say that with me? Would you say, has happened? Has happened, which the Lord has told us about. See, notice with me that before the shepherds have even laid eyes on the manger, before they've even seen with their own eyes Mary and Joseph and Jesus, before any of that, they say, let us go see this thing that has happened. Their response reveals that they have this trust in God. They have this reliability in his word. And the result was that they didn't hesitate, but they hurried towards the things that God was doing. Let's keep reading. In verse 16, it says, they hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child, what they'd seen and what they'd heard. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. God calls the unlikely and the imperfect shepherds to be his witnesses to announce the greatest news in all of history. And the result is that all who heard it were filled with wonder. I think that some of those people were amazed. They were amazed to learn that God isn't a distant, far-off kind of God, but that God is active and present in the lives of everyday, ordinary people. I think that was part of the wonder that they were filled with. I think that some people were amazed to learn that God isn't reserved for the elite and the powerful, but that God has lowered himself to the lowliest form for the poor and the disenfranchised and for the broken. I think there were some people who were amazed to learn that God doesn't come to people who have everything all figured out, but he came to bring peace to people with problems. He came for people with problems. We sang just a moment ago that the prophet Isaiah said that one of his names shall be Wonderful Counselor. You know who goes to a counselor? People with problems. Jesus came for people with problems. Every miracle that Jesus ever did started with a problem. It wasn't like Jesus was just out on the streets busking and performing magic tricks to entice the people. Like, oh, is this your card? He wasn't doing that. Every miracle he did began with a problem. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storm. He fed the hungry. And ultimately he died and was buried and rose again for the sinner. Our Savior came for people with problems. How many know that if you have problems in your life, you're a good candidate to receive the Savior today? And so the shepherds hurried towards what God was doing. They didn't hesitate to share all that they had seen and heard. If you're hesitating, if you're waiting on God to send someone else to proclaim the good news of his coming because you don't feel like you're good enough or you know enough or you might falter in what you say, God has a history of using unlikely and imperfect people because really that's the only kind of people there are. We all fall into that category today. Why do we hesitate to share the good news? I think it's really, really only one reason why we hesitate, that it all boils down to this one thing. We hesitate because we make our response about us. And when you make your response about you, you'll hesitate instead of hurry towards what God has called you to do. You'll always find reasons why you're not the right person, why it's not the right time, why you won't be received. When you make your response about you, you'll always find a reason to hesitate. When I was interning during Bible college as a young adult, and I was with the youth one day, we were in the church, we were going on a road trip, so we were in the church, we all headed out to get in the cars, and I saw that one of the kids had already been first to get to my car. The door was already open, and he was sitting in the passenger seat. He must have called shotgun. I don't know how he got there so fast, and we came out towards the car, and as I got into the car, this person in my front seat looked up, and it wasn't a kid. There was a man in my car, and as I looked at him, in his hand, he had my CD Walkman. Remember the CD Walkman, the Discman? And in his other hand, he had my CD wallet. Remember the CD wallet? It had, like, you know, all the CDs in there, and he had my CDs and my CD player in his hand as he looked up, and he saw me, and he jumped out of the car, and he started running with my things in his hand. And I chased after him, hey, stop! And I started running after him, you know, hurrying towards him to recover my things. But in that moment, one of the kids yelled out, careful, he might have a knife! And I kind of paused for a minute, and as I paused, he kept running, jumped over the fence and disappeared, right? I hesitated. And because I hesitated, I lost all those CDs. I was like, I know, Lisa, you know what I'm talking about. You know? And in a moment, I was like, I shouldn't have hesitated, right? But I hesitated because I was thinking about me. What might happen to me? Well, there's another story a few years later, and we were at a church picnic, and we were all had a, you know, the Sunday afternoon picnic we had, and the place we had, the park that we had the picnic at was beside a river. And we had a big group of people, a couple hundred of us in the field, lounging, eating barbecue, and sitting in our chairs. And there's a couple other families in the park around us. And as I was sitting there eating my barbecue, out of the corner of my eye, I saw just a little toddler girl. And she was along the riverbank, along the creek bank. And as I was just out of my corner of her eye, I saw her go over the edge of the creek bank. And in that moment, I saw her go, and I just immediately jumped to my feet. And I ran over to the creek bank, and I got in the creek, and I pulled her out of the creek. In that moment, I didn't think, like, oh, I should take my shoes off because I might wreck them, right? I didn't think, like, oh, I should think about what's... I just jumped in. Because in that moment, I wasn't thinking about me. I was thinking about somebody that needed rescue. And because of that, I didn't hesitate. When we think of ourselves, we always find a reason to hesitate. But when we're thinking of others who need rescue, we won't hesitate, but we will jump right in. We'll hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, all of this life we have is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Notice it doesn't say God has given some of us this task. He's given all of us this task. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. How many know this is good news? Some of us feel like we're bringing people bad news. We're not bringing them bad news. We're bringing them the wonderful message of reconciliation. And so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. It's a wonderful message that leads to a wonderful life in Christ. The shepherds had met Jesus. They'd found everything exactly as it had been foretold them. But meeting Jesus for themselves wasn't enough. Because when you realize that your story is not just your story, but your story is part of God's bigger story. As North Americans, we're highly individualistic, very private about our lives. But how many know that we were made for community? We were made as part. It's not just our story that we are living, but we are living God's story. Christmas time is a time of sharing, isn't it? We share meals, we share moments, we share gifts. But the greatest thing that Jesus is calling us to share is to share the wonder of the story of Jesus with others. Did you know that Christmas, more than any time of the year, people respond to the invitation to church? Now, you may not feel like that's true, but a recent survey said 83% of respondents, 82% of the people surveyed said that they would be open to an invitation to a church's Christmas service. That's an incredible number, isn't it? The same survey also reported that only 2% of Christians routinely invite people to church. Part of the reason I'm here today is because there was a Christian small business owner who had a company, and he had a walk with Jesus. And the gift of Jesus that he had experienced and received for himself, he didn't want to just keep it to himself, but he felt the need to share it with the people he loved and who were close to him, the people that he worked with. And so this small business owner, it was actually a janitorial company, a commercial janitorial company. And so this person, he could have just sent his employees to go and do all the dirty work, but once in a while he would get down on his hands and knees and he would be beside his employees cleaning the toilets, cleaning the urinals, and he would be building relationship with them. And one night this small entrepreneurial businessman, he invited one of his young adult employees to come to a Christmas Eve service. Come meet me at my church. Come sit with me and my family. And that was the year that my dad received the invitation to go to Christmas Eve service. And as he sat in that service, he met Jesus. And as he met Jesus, it changed his life. It changed our family. It changed our family forever, because one person doesn't hesitate to make an offer, to make an invitation. We've got some invitations made to our Christmas Eve service. On your way out, beside every door, we have some flyers made. We would love it if you would take one or two this week and pray about who it is that you could invite to Christmas Eve service here at the church. And don't just invite them. Say, come and sit with me. We'll save you a seat. And if there is no seat, I'll give you up my seat, and I'll be in the standing room only section. That would be okay. Wouldn't that be amazing, standing room only? Bethel Church, Christmas Eve. But we have these invitations. I want to encourage you. We're going to have them on social media. You'll see them later on in the week. If you want to repost them, share them. Invite someone to come and be a part of it. Maybe you have some people that you're like, you know what? I've invited them before. They're part of the 18% who aren't interested in an invitation to church. That's okay. God's interaction with people, how God reveals himself, is not limited to a building, a space, or a time. I think that you can invite people over and share a coffee with them. Share some of your Christmas baking. Just invite them over to your house. And as you do, just ask them, hey, it's almost the end of the year. What's one thing that you're thankful for this year? What moment stood out to you this year? Just start a conversation with them. And in that moment, you could be prepared and just say, hey, I don't know if you're a person of faith or not, but I am. And here's one of the moments that I'm thankful for. Just start a conversation like that. It's amazing what God can do. We do a lot of wondering about the who and the how and the when and the where God wants to reveal himself to people, but I think we need to get ready for God to turn our wonderings into wonder. What if we stopped hesitating because we were afraid of what might not happen? And when we hurried towards what God has called us to do, think about what could happen. How amazing it would be You know, I think we often operate in the realm of paranoia. What is paranoia? Paranoia is that feeling that something might go bad, right? It's the feeling, and we assume, especially when we talk about to people about Jesus, like we're assuming, it's like we're giving them bad news. We're assuming that they're not going to want to hear it, but did you know there's an opposite to paranoia? It's called pronoia. It's the assumption that things are going to go awesome. Imagine if we were less paranoid about what could go wrong and we were more pronoid about what God might do. And what if we trusted the Holy Spirit to actually empower us to be his witnesses? What if we actually entrusted the Holy Spirit to draw people to Jesus? Last week we said that the outcomes are God's responsibility. Ours is only obedience. Church, I think we're witnessing a move of God across Canada. I truly believe that. As I'm talking to my pastor friends and hearing about what God is doing in churches all across our nation, I think there's a movement of God, and it's not flashy. There's not a lot of hype to it. But I sense that God is drawing people and calling people and doing amazing things. And I'm just so excited. Even here at the church, here at Bethel, I feel like we're just on the cusp of a new season of what God wants to do as we're growing in health and we're growing in attendance. We're growing in influence in our community. I think we're just on the cusp of what God wants to do. I think that God wants to do something great in us and through us. Just this week, I was on my way to get in my car. I had like 30 seconds to get my kids from school or I was going to be late. So I was literally like, oh, I got to go. If you know my kids, they're going to be on the phone. Where are you? I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm on my way. You know, going out the door and this young adult man, this teenager came to me and he said, oh, hey, I just saw you coming out. He's like, do you think I could talk to the pastor? And I said, well, I'm the pastor, but I got to go. You know, I said, what is it that you want? And he said, well, I just recently gave my life to Christ a couple weeks ago, and I want to get baptized. I said, I got to go right now, but can you come back tomorrow, and we'll talk about this. And so he came back the next day, and we talked about how he had a friend that introduced him to Jesus, that he'd been watching YouTube videos, and he's 17 this week. He's turning 18 on Thursday, and he wanted to know, will you baptize me on my birthday? How many know that it's exciting? It's a wonderful, it's amazing when we see what God wants to do. We've got a lot of wonderings about what our future holds. But I think that God has something where he wants to turn our wonderings to wonder of what he wants to do. Last verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 20. It says that the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Notice they didn't have to convince anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. All they did was testify to what they'd heard and they saw. It was just as the angel had told them. See, sharing the wonder doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to call you to sell your house, quit your job, and move overseas to be a missionary. Although that would be amazing if he did. Being to share the wonder doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to call you to quit your career and move your young family to Bible college and become a full-time pastor like it did for my dad, even though that would be amazing if it did. What we see here is that the shepherds went back to their routines. They went back to their flocks. They kept being shepherds. The function of their life didn't change, but their focus did. The focus of their lives stopped being about themselves and just living the day-to-day grind, trying to make ends meet, trying to provide a good living for their families. It says that they went back. They were functioning as shepherds, but their focus became about glorifying and praising God. They had witnessed the wonder of Christmas, and their lives now became about worship. Worship is declaring the goodness of God to God and declaring the goodness of God to others. I think you can tell that I like to celebrate and party as much as anybody. I like fun. Fun's great, but I think the best way to honor Jesus and what he's done isn't through a party. It's not through presents. Those things are great. The best way to honor what Jesus has done is to make sure that everyone knows why he came. That's the best thing we can do for Jesus this Christmas. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, for in this moment, I just want to ask, maybe you're here and you're like, you know what, Pastor Jared, I know that I've been hesitating. I've been hesitating to invite certain people. I've been hesitating to share my faith with certain people, and this morning you would just say, I just need a little bit of courage. Just need a little bit of prompting to get over thinking about why it's inconvenient for me and what might happen. I need to be a little bit more pronoid. I need a little bit more courageous because I believe what God might do through it. Is there anyone like me today? You say, you know what? I just need that courage to stop hesitating. Would you just raise your hand so I could pray with you? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. A lot of us. A lot of us are in that place today. We can all say that. I think all of us need a little bit of that boost sometimes. But I think when we step out in faith, we might be amazed. We might be filled with wonder. Our wondering what might happen is going to turn to wonder at what God does in it and through it. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor Jared, I'm not living for the Lord. I'm here because I'm exploring Jesus. I felt drawn to something. I need a change in my life. Well, you're in a great place because our wonderful counselor has come for people with problems, and that's all of us today. Anyone today, you say, Pastor Jared, today's the day that I'm giving my life to Jesus. Today's the day I want to make a change. Today's the day that I got to stop leading life myself and let Jesus lead my life. Is there anyone, you just raise your hand this morning and say, that's me. Would you pray for me this morning? I want to give you opportunity for that in this place. Anyone today, you don't want to miss out. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Lord God, I thank you on this amazing Christmas season as we celebrate one of the most important, not just a spiritual reality, but it was a historical fact that you came and you lived among us. And Lord, as the shepherds testified to all they'd seen and heard, it changed their lives. But that same news changes our lives even hundreds and thousands of years later. And we experience the reality that you are God with us, that you are a wonderful counselor, that you are a mighty God. You are Prince of Peace. I pray, God, that we wouldn't just keep that to ourselves. But today, as you would put people in our heart to invite, I pray that this room would be full on Christmas Eve of people who would see you for the first time or see you maybe more clearly than they've ever seen you before, that they would know that you came for them, that you're a savior of the world. But I love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. In your name we pray.